to second grade can be dismissed for children's worship. You can meet your teachers in the lobby. Parents, you're welcome to meet their teachers, and you are encouraged to pick them up after the service. Don't forget. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Psalms. It's about the middle of your Bible. And today we are going to be looking at Psalm 147. We are in a series called Behold Your God. And in this series, we're exploring various attributes of God. And we just concluded a fairly lengthy treatment of the love of God, particularly looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, but other passages as well. Today I will be introducing a new attribute in this series, God's omniscience. What is that? How do you spell it? Omniscience simply means having all knowledge. Now, I am not all-knowing. You are not all-knowing, and even the Hermione Grangers of the world are not all-knowing. But the Bible teaches that God knows all. And in this morning, my feeble attempt will be looking at this attribute. I'll introduce it this week, and Matt will bring up next week looking at this same psalm again, but discussing more how this attribute of God lands in a more practical way in our lives. Now, of course, that'll be touched on a little bit today, but we're looking at God's omniscience this week and next week. So hear now Psalm 147 and meditate upon all that the Lord knows. And may we be moved to give him praise for his omniscience. Hear now God's word. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the numbers of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those whose hope is his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars at your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. There in the original language is where we get the word hallelujah. Hallelujah indeed. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to see this part of you, this aspect of your divine nature, your being, your essence, that we might praise you, knowing that you are all-knowing. Help us to even begin to grasp what that means. Help us to recognize that you are in that place of knowledge, and we seek for ourselves, and sometimes apart from you, but we also seek the knowledge of you. Help us by your Spirit to see your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen. Think about all the times in a day that you say the word no. Now, not the word that you're thinking of that you say dozens of times each day. I mean the word no as in knowledge. Hey, do you know that person? Yeah, I know him. I know, right? You know, yeah, we know. Do you know what just happened? Yeah, the queen died and Charles is the new king. What kind of king will he be? I don't know. Why does England have kings and queens? Well, you know, a long time ago, we clamor for knowledge. With it, we make sense of our world and ourselves. We want to know the latest fashion trends. We want to know the latest celebrity gossip, the next political mishap. We want to know enough to pass our history test. We want to know what we will be when we grow up. We want to know enough to perform in our jobs. We want to know God. We want to know what the Nephilim are. We want to know if aliens built the pyramids. We want to know why some believe in God while others don't. We want to know, how could Judas betray Jesus? We want to know if we are saved. We want to know why God seems silent. We want to know why he doesn't just make everything right now. We want to know what it will be like after we die. We want to know. We want knowledge. And of course, being made in the image of God, we have a limitation in our knowledge. We can learn and so we can know a lot. But we are finite and experience limitation. Christianity understands that God is infinite and is without limits. So concerning his knowledge, we know this attribute to be that he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. This is why it's worthwhile to explore the attributes of God. We come to a greater understanding of the Almighty Living God as he discloses himself, as he reveals himself to the world, as he shows himself in his word. We come to greater understanding of God, and by doing that, we come to a greater understanding of ourselves. He is God, we are not. We are made in his image and reflect his likeness, but because we do not possess divinity, we have these limitations. We are creaturely, and that is good, but we are fallen, and that is being made new. In Kelly Capick's book, You're Only Human, an excellent book, I highly recommend it, he writes something I believe we need to remember and embrace. He writes, many of us fail to understand that our limitations are a gift from God and therefore good. This produces in us the burden of trying to be something we are not and cannot be. Do you catch that? When we fail to understand our limitations, we are kind of compelled forward by this burden of our own making that tries to be something we are not and cannot be. Understanding God's attributes helps us to maintain this very important distinction that Scripture holds together all the time, that he is our creator and redeemer, and we are his creation and the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 147 reminds us that God is omniscient, so let us praise him. That is the key of this psalm. Psalm 147 puts the truth of God's omniscience to the praise of our hearts. Now, when you look at this psalm, it doesn't systematically, it doesn't philosophically, it doesn't even theologically discuss the topic of omniscience directly. The point of the psalms is to say true things, but But being its very genre, it does not put forward a comprehensive encyclopedic entry on the topic of God's knowledge. Because who wants to read that besides pastors? It's important to recognize that the Psalms are the songbook of the people of God, and the power of music moves us in the deepest parts of us. And it can bind beautiful truths to our minds, planting them deep into our hearts. Our hymns and our songs sing to God true things about Him, and we find ourselves transformed by the beauty of such truth. So we can glean truth about God's omniscience from all of Scripture, but here, even in the Psalms. A single sermon and even two sermons that we're giving to this topic cannot plumb the depths of any one of His attributes, and certainly not His omniscience. When you begin to meditate on what it means for Him to be all-knowing, you quickly realize how you are not. All week, I have been keenly aware of this, aware of my limitations. My limitations in understanding God. My limitations in time to read enough, to think enough, to write enough that could possibly convey the scraps that could give you the morsels to see the beauty of God. I am limited in doing that. And so with humility, I invite you into this same awareness of your limitations. We are not to walk away puffed up in our knowledge, as Paul says. Nor are we to be deflated by the lack of our understanding. But I pray that we engage our time as the psalmist engaged his into the place of praise. I pray that we walk away contemplating God, contemplating the incomprehensible simplicity. These are wonderful things that you can read in those theology books that only pastors read, right? His transcendence, His nearness, His majestic otherness, and yet His personal withness. Any discussion of the doctrines of God, the essence of His being, the qualities of His nature, they lead us to greater awareness and deeper affection for the one true and living God who is knowable because He makes Himself known. Psalm 146 through 150 begin and end with the same phrase, you may have noticed. It begins and ends with praise the Lord. These psalms are to be used in our personal use, our corporate use of worship as we read, meditate, pray, sing of these praises to the only one who is glorious and wonderful enough to receive them. And so Psalm 147 can be categorized as a psalm of praise, but it's not just general praise of just anything. It addresses our praise to God. And it's not a generic abstract concept of God, but to a specific God named the Lord. That is His name in the original language. It is how He reveals Himself. He is the one God who discloses His being. He demonstrates His character. He fulfills all His promises through His actions. And we see this disclosed, revealed, glorious, eternal one who says, I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. And we rest assured of who He is because He says that is indeed who He is. You can break down the structure of the psalm into three movements. You see this repeated pattern of calls to give praise. The first one being in verse 1, it's good and it's fitting to sing praises. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, creating music with instruments. And verse 12, again, we see a call to praise the Lord. And here we see the emphasizing of the covenant relationship between this God and His people. But notice the rhythm. The poetic descriptions of the Lord's activity involve creation, such as the stars, animals, the weather, and highlights that the Lord delights in the knowledge of his people's hearts toward him. With each progressive stanza, you almost feel the key changes in the music. You feel the progression, the tension building by the piling on of so many contexts that the Lord engages. This is cultivating in the heart of the singer the very point of what the psalmist is bringing us into. We are not moved by facts. We are not moved by abstract philosophy. We are moved by the one who created us and sustains us. And so we meditate on the scope and the reach that the Lord has. He's independent of his creation, but he engages the whole cosmos. He's involved in the circumstances of our lives, the personal relationships, and even our own hearts. And so this attribute of a word that we don't know how to say and we don't know how to spell is saying something about the character of God in his being, that he is omniscient, that he knows all, and we are to praise him. Psalm 147 also connects the attributes of the Lord's nature with the activity of his care. Scripture is doing this all the time. It's holding out the character of the Lord, his nature, his being, with his actions, his works, his deeds, his involvement. The psalmist speaks of his omniscience, particularly in verse 5. Look with me there. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord's understanding means his knowledge, but not just data. It is knowledge that is skillful, useful, and perceptive. And he demonstrates his knowledge by using it well, using it wisely, using it in full of his love and his justice and his mercy. And we start to see how the comprehension of all of God is always in view of his totality. We can experience understanding as useful in our own lives. We think of it in terms of understanding and wisdom. Just for example, in Proverbs 5, verse 1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. But our understanding is limited. It's limited by our experience. It's limited by what we have learned and come to know. It's even limited by our language. Language, how do you describe infinite? How do you describe all-knowing? How do you describe these attributes of God? We have to choose words that only begin to describe, begin to grasp how unsearchable he is. Although our understanding is limited, it's not so with God. For example, in Isaiah 40, verse 28, the question is asked, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. The psalmist recognizes the gap between us and God. Even the wisest person, the most intellectually astute, the most educated, this is knowledge that can only be finitely measured. And even to that, it's also very subjective. I first got my Gmail, my Google email, in the early 2000s. Back when you could only get it if someone already had it and they invited you to get one. Did anybody, is that how you got your, there we go, just a few of us. Google encourages us, its users, to archive, not trash. So our emails are saved and kept, and everything is accessible by the search bar. They even give you a little bar at the bottom of your page there that shows the percentage of the remaining storage. After 20 years of emails, I only have 70% storage full. Imagine 20 years of personal emails and spam. And it makes Google very happy. Do you know why their company is called Google? It's actually a similar reason why Amazon is called Amazon. Amazon smiles from A to Z because they desire to offer everything to you at your fingertips. And Google is named for the Googleplex, a very large number. A Google is, I don't know this, I had to look it up. A Google is the number one, followed by 100 zeros. It would take millions and millions of years to count one Google. Basically, it's unimaginable. Basically, it's like the sands of the earth and the stars of the sky. So Google is communicating something about itself. It wants to know all. It wants to possess all knowledge. But the psalmist is singing of the knowledge of God, praising Him for having understanding beyond measure. His knowledge is a Google times a Google. And when you begin to peer into one attribute, such as omniscience, you can't get far from seeing others. And in verse 5, the psalmist is weaving together other attributes of God. And he names three just in this one verse. We see the Lord's greatness, which is an attribute that we'll look at the end of October. His omnipotence, which is his all power, all strength. His omniscience, that He is all knowing. So how does the Lord apply His knowledge? And in this psalm, we can even just begin to meditate upon that. Each line begins with an example of the Lord's direct activity. Just to name a few, He builds and He gathers. He heals. He gives nourishment. He strengthens and He declares. We see that the Lord knows the stars and the forces of creation. He knows the needs of the earth and the needs of His people. And He knows the hearts of mankind and what they trust. He knows all. And so we have this psalm that points us to God's omniscience. But there is another famous psalm as we look to Psalm 139, where we can meditate upon the Lord's knowledge. David is in awe of the Lord's knowledge. He says in Psalm 139, verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." He knows the Lord sees him completely and traces out his life in his formation, in his very breath. And David wants to be searched out through and through so that he might be led in the way everlasting. We see the absolute vastness and otherness of God coming together in the nearness and the intimacy of Him being with us. And if the psalmist could peer down the line of history ahead of him, he would be amazed further, and he would be joining together in song with Paul's acclamation from Romans 11, verse 31. "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable are His ways." But God's omniscience can feel philosophically abstract, right? Some of you probably kind of dazed out 10 minutes ago. It can be unbelievable even to our experience. We can't fathom the probability of tracing out all the contingencies in our own lives, much less the entire world throughout all time. We are overwhelmed with 15 minutes of doom scrolling on Twitter, just the thoughts of the world. How can we even fathom the stream of consciousness of all creatures when we try, our heads hurt and our heart breaks. And so we doubt. We doubt that he knows because we feel forgotten. We doubt he knows because the wicked prosper and the righteous stumble. We doubt he knows because we struggle to see what he sees. We doubt he knows because we are angry that if he knew what evil is happening right now, he would do something. And so we doubt that he knows. If he doesn't do something, then he is either not able or he's not willing. If he knows and does nothing, then he is not good. So goes the logic of our hurt. We can easily be like those that jeered at Jesus upon the cross. If he is who he said he was, then he should save himself. And if he cannot save himself, then how can he save the world? Because, friends, his ways are not our ways and his knowledge is beyond tracing out. As our confession of faith so aptly summarizes, bear with me. I'll try to update the 1600s English as we go along. But God has all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he has made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in them, by them, unto them, and upon them. Westminster Confession likes prepositions like Paul. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and has most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, and upon them whatsoever himself pleases. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. To him is due from every creature whatsoever worship, service, and obedience, that he pleases him. It moves us to praise of our great God. In another place in the confession, it says that God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and unchangeable counsel of his will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Again, putting language to something that we can't know unless he tells us. Something we can't know until we come to believe and trust for ourselves that indeed he is all-knowing and all-good. God's divine omniscience is perfect and complete. His knowledge does not make him the author of sin. It does not make him the author of evil. Though he works his purposes despite them to bring about redemption and the restoration of all things, such perfect omniscience does not conflict with our freedom nor undermine his working through what we call contingency or secondary causes. He doesn't act according to what he sees will happen. He acts according to his purposes, and he works out his sustaining grace through his sovereign majesty and his kind providence. All of that is being said to music in Psalm 147. Tuning our hearts to praise our God. Theologian Gerhardus Voss, he beautifully captures how God's omniscience is most important to our daily lives. Can you believe that? Something, a word you don't know and a word you can't say and spell is important. The very essence of our faith, he says, The very essence of our faith is having communion with our Creator. Knowledge of our Redeemer depends, he says, on God's all comprehensive cognizance of the life of mankind at every moment. Wow. Paul says in Colossians, he holds all things together. This theologian Voss goes on to trace out three important lines that I want to paraphrase. Number one, the Lord's omniscience supports and comforts his people when they suffer from the misunderstanding and misrepresentation from other people. When we are unknown, we are known by our Lord. The Lord's omniscience acts as a deterrent to us when we are tempted by sin, especially secret sin, and it becomes a reminder to us of his perfect judgment of all hypocrisy and false security. When we think we are hidden, we are seen by the Lord. And the Lord's omniscience provides the very source that humanity desires for self-knowledge to be satisfied. When we think we know it all, we come to see that we are only scratching the surface. It is in God alone, through Christ, that we live and move and have our being. So consider this. Consider how much information was created in a single day when Queen Elizabeth was born in 1926, and how much is consumed every minute at the end of her life. The latest edition of Merriam-Webster's online English dictionary has approximately 470,000 entries, but we only communicate with a small subset of those words on a regular basis. Some research suggests that we can remember something like 10,000 faces, but we only interact with about 100 or maybe 150 people closely. Scientists have identified and described over 2 million species on Earth, and they, of course, estimate that to be much higher than it is. And yet we only experience such a small sampling of creation in our immediate locations. There is always and will always be a gap between our knowledge and the knowledge of all things. You and I are not omniscient, but the Lord God is. He is beyond tracing it out. And we can praise him for the scale of his knowing and the intimacy of his care, and we can rest in his perfect knowledge. We come to explore the attributes of God, and we look at it like a diamond. We spin the facet, and we see the shine, we see the glimmer, and we see the light penetrating through and bouncing around because we are in awe of the beauty. We are in awe of our great God. And we can look at something as what can be abstract as trying to put our minds around his omniscience. And we can say that the Lord knows, and we praise him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to grasp what it means for us to even begin to have knowledge and know that we pale in comparison to the knowledge that you possess. But in your knowledge, you hold all things together for your glory. You purpose all things. And you carry out all things as you are intimately connected and closely involved to us. And when you are hidden from our view, we can be reminded of the great truth that it only feels like you're hidden because you in your being is immense and transcendent, and yet you remain intimate and close through your Son Jesus and the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may grasp these things, but that we might worship you in them. To you only our glory and our praise. falls at your feet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.